God, our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you this morning. If we could kneel, we would. And in our hearts, we're on our knees before you. At the very thought that you sent the Lord Jesus into this world to be our Savior and to be the King because he was serving you and serving us. This one who is the servant king. We worship the one who is the servant king, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we come to you, knowing that through his work on the cross, you're able to pour out your love upon us. Heavenly Father, as we open your word together this morning, may the one who is the servant king, may his presence be made known here in our midst. And may the Holy Spirit himself descend upon this message and enable us to hear your words to us today. Not these words, your words, as you would take them and unfold them to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting experiences that you can have in life is to visit places of significant history and stand where famous people have stood or where significant events have occurred. When Joan and I were in Paris in February of 2001, I was amazed at the emotion I experienced when I stood in such places, thinking, how many people in the centuries past have stood in this spot and have seen what I now see? You know, a building here is ancient when it's 100 years old. In Europe, it's not even broke in. Okay? You can visit in England, for example, buildings that King Henry VIII was in. Okay? One of the places that we visited was Notre Dame Cathedral. The cornerstone of that cathedral was laid in the year 1163, and it took 180 years to complete. The architect never saw it built. Those that laid the foundations never saw it built. There were whole generations that worked on that building to build it and never saw it completed. 180 years. The first organ to be built, adequate to the building, wasn't completed until the early 1700s when the building was already approaching 600 years old. Some of the pipework is still working today. The organ, by the way, I find this interesting, has 7,800 pipes. Do you want to put that into perspective? Our trip out to Calgary and back was 7,550 kilometers. There's more pipes in there than kilometers we drove west and back. Wow. 109 stops and five ranks and all of these other things. It's a place where King Henry VI of England was crowned King of France in 1431. It's the place where Joan of Arc's mother pled for her daughter's life in November of 1455. It's the place where Mary I of Scotland was married in April of 1558. It's a place where Napoleon was crowned emperor in December of 1804. It's the place where Charles de Gaulle rushed to pray and to celebrate the end of World War II before he did anything else. When he got word that war was over, that's the first place he went to. And in France, by the way, there is a mile marker outside of Notre Dame Cathedral, zero. All the mile markers in France are marked from that ground zero, Notre Dame Cathedral. I just wish that they would remember what that cathedral really was built for in the beginning. But it was fascinating for me to stand in such a place and to be caught up in the sense of history that literally hangs in the atmosphere. I have often wondered what it would be like to walk in the pathways that Jesus walked in the Holy Land, to stand on the side of the Sea of Galilee, to look out over the water that his eyes looked out over as he preached his Sermon on the Mount. What it would be like to visit Nazareth, to see the Jordan River, to dip my hand in it, to walk in it. To look from a distance at the walls of Jerusalem as Jesus did. Some of you have made that journey. You've been there. As followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to walk where Jesus walked. Now, I don't mean literally in terms of the pathways where his feet fell. I mean rather the kind of life that he lived. We've been in a series of messages before we went away. Last Sunday was kind of had to clear a few things, right? Government and stuff. I hope you're continuing to pray for those who are standing in integrity, for encourage and strength for them. But we've been in a series of messages looking at a number of things that need to line up in our lives as followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus. And here's the list that we have looked at. The first one was to adopt the same objectives as Jesus, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek his kingdom, his righteousness, that has to be first priority, and by definition that means the surrender of our will to him. And then to be willing to pay the price, to consider the cost. What is the cost? Nothing that really matters. Okay? What's the cost? The cost is our will. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we looked at what that meant, denying ourselves the driver's seat. The driver's seat, ready to do his will, as that second song concluded, Refiner's Fire. Who's on first? That was the title of that message. What's on second? Okay. Was the title of the next message, in meaning taking up our cross. What that means, okay, in being willing to pay the price, to take up the cross. That's the message of the gospel in our lives. That's what Sue was talking about this morning in her introduction to the service about must have been Jesus' grandmother, because he was the only one she was talking about. You know, how does our life line up? And then the title of the message for just before we left was to love what Jesus loves, meaning that we must develop a love. This was number three on your study there. We must have and develop a love for his word. And we must have and develop a love for people. Great challenge there. Greatest commandment given. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The first and greatest commandment. Jesus identified it. And then he went on. He said, the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So this is very foundational to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To love God and to love what he loves also means to love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Think about that. But when it comes to the Christian family, Jesus said something in addition to that. He said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As. And when we came to that, I said, you know, that little word is huge, impossible to unpack it today. And Pastor Marilyn took that on the next Sunday when we were away, and you unpacked something of what that means. It's huge. Thank you. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a chorus. It's a fairly young chorus. It was written in 1977. It's young, right? Good. I'm glad you agree, because that's the year Joan and I got married. And there was a chorus that we used to sing back in the day. Let me just read you the words. I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. That talks about the expression of God's people in fellowship one with each other. Isn't that beautiful, Chorus? Yeah. I have, in times past, in other situations, had the congregation sing that, and while they were singing it, turn and shake hands with the people around them. So they were singing it to each other. Okay? I love that chorus. And I submit to you that if every Christian could truly sing that from the depths of their heart to each of their fellow Christians, imagine how many churches would suddenly become healthy places. Think about it. Yeah. We must also, though, walk where Jesus walked. And that's the title of the message today. And it means many things, but among things, I think one of the most important is this, a servant heart. That we have or develop, if we don't have it already, a servant heart. I was really intrigued recently when I met with a colleague that I hadn't seen for a number of times. And the entire conversation from his opening word of whatever kind of greeting it was to the end of his conversation was all about what he had been doing for the last 5 years. Right? The whole conversation was just about him. And I suggest that there's not a lot of a servant heart coming through there. Right? It's never about us, folks. And if you think it's about you, think again. If you think it's about me, think again. It's about him. Jesus was the master of the servant heart. Having a servant heart, though, does not come naturally. It's something, though, that every follower of the Lord Jesus must cultivate with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's critical to our life and to our walk with Jesus. See, by nature, we tend to think greatness is about power and authority and getting your way. You know, there are whole books written in the Christian leadership world about how to get your way. There are. Because it's deemed that you're not an effective leader unless you can. I don't read those books. See, the mother of the disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, not the brothers of Jesus, she thought so too. Here's our text for today. I'm going to invite you to read it along with me. It's found, for the sake of those on the internet, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and beginning at verse 20. Reading together. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. By our human nature, self-interest always takes precedent. But the spiritual nature must consider the needs of others. The servant heart is contained in the words, "How may I help you?" The Lord Jesus healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He caused the blind to see. He had compassion on the multitudes. He exemplified a servant heart. And ultimately, he showed us that he was the servant king by meeting our need of a savior and going to the cross for us, giving his life as a ransom for you, for me. Price paid in full. There's nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do to pay for it. He paid it all. All you can do is receive the gift. An unidentified author tells the following personal story. It's a true story. It's on a flight from Denver to Wichita. It wasn't on Boeing Max 8, obviously. And as the flight was boarding, this passenger noticed an ambulance litter being brought by some attendants with a man on board who was the last traveler to be placed on the airplane. As they cradled him into the seat in front of her, it was evident that this man was totally paralyzed from his shoulders down. He was strapped in tightly, but as the pilot taxied to the runway, the force of one of the turns caused him to fall over. And so the stewardess came and propped him into the upright position. I'm quoting her writing now. Later, the beverages were served and then a meal. As I finished the meal, I looked up to see the paralyzed gentleman, probably 27 years old, with the meal in front of him and no one to feed him. The hostesses were busy serving food to all the passengers. But here was a person traveling alone who could only look at the meal because he did not have the ability to feed himself. I slipped from my seat to his side and inquired if the stewardess would be helping him to eat. He said he did not know. I asked him if I might help him. And he said, "Oh, thank you. I would be so grateful for your help." And as I cut his meal into bite-sized pieces and placed them in his mouth, I felt awkward, conspicuous, but much needed. Before long, I was coordinating bites as well as if they were entering my own mouth, while he told me of his unfortunate accident, of his loneliness, of his joys, of his struggles, of his faith, of his hope in Jesus. His name was Bill, and our spirits blended as we shared together. Upon returning to the seat, my heart was humbled as I thought of all the people who have had the good news of the gospel set before them, and it's unavailable because there's no one to feed them. They're crippled with a spiritual and psychological paralysis, no one to feed them. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus responded, "Feed my sheep." I submit to you that whenever you find a servant heart, you find the heart of Christ himself. Amen. See, he's our master, and no one is greater than the master. And I submit to you that having a servant heart is as essential to the one who would walk with Jesus as breathing air is essential to life itself. Furthermore, spiritual leadership must have at its core a servant heart. And it must be at the core of the life of everyone who names the name of Christ and walks with Christ. One can be a leader without a servant heart, but they cannot be a spiritual leader without it, even though they may be a church leader. There are all kinds of church leaders today who think leadership is about power and authority and having your will be done. I submit to you, that's not right. It's not spiritual leadership, and as such is dangerous to the church. It's the servant heart, folks, that separates the true shepherd from the hired hand that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10, the chapter of the Good Shepherd. You might want to just jot that reference down and read that passage. Do you love me? Jesus asks. Then feed my sheep. What he's saying is, serve me. Help others in my name. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, he is my disciple. I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Like us, many times, the disciples just didn't get it the first time. They argued on occasion as to who was the top dog. You know, we read one of the passages, about one of those occasions. And then there was another occasion when they were coming to Capernaum, and Jesus was in the house, and the disciples came along, and he asked them. See, they didn't know he would know because he hadn't been with them on the road. And he said, so what were you arguing about on the road? It's like, oh, you knew we were arguing? But they wouldn't say, because they had been arguing about who was the greatest among them, who was the top dog of the disciples. So then Jesus called them together. Here's the passage. Read it with me. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. See, the challenge to us is to have and to cultivate a servant heart. Okay? And I want to go on the record once again as saying, in a subject like this, this congregation has it in aces of spades. You know? But it's a subject that's necessary as we move through. And it helps you to identify maybe where it's not happening elsewhere. But I want to speak now not just of our congregational life together. As I congratulate you for your heartbeat and for the way you welcome people and the way you want to reach out and touch them and serve them, for the way that you've taken Ty under your wings as a congregation and have just brought him in, and how you're praying for him and supporting him in his studies and in his needs. He doesn't have a date for the second eye surgery, but it will be coming up at some point once this eye starts to straighten out. That's the heartbeat you have. And that's because of the presence of God here in your hearts and here in this church. But in our own lives, when we're out on the street, when we are with other people, here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Do I truly have a servant heart? Do I truly have a servant heart? And for some of you, you'll smile and say, oh yeah, because it's there and you've practiced it. But maybe some of us might say, oh, you know what? I need to practice that just a little bit more, because sometimes I'm thinking way more of myself than I am of others. See, a servant heart is just, let me say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you're subservient. It doesn't mean you allow others to take advantage of you or abuse you in any way. But it does mean you have a willingness to serve the Lord by helping meet the needs of others when presented with the opportunity. A servant heart is displayed in the spiritual gift of helps. Some have it, some don't, and must cultivate it. A servant heart is displayed when we have compassion for those in need and difficulty and desire to reach out and help in some manner. A servant heart is displayed in going the extra mile. But be careful. Just a little heads up for you. Sometimes it can backfire a little bit. Did you know? Mm-hmm. You can get yourself maybe into a situation something like this. about the lady who, like the lady who tells of a time when she took her husband's car shopping. When she got home, she noticed the car was dusty, needed some cleaning. So she washed the windows and she dusted the dash and she cleaned the inside of the car. She got it all spick and span. And when she finished with the car, she went into the house and called out, "The woman who loves you the most in this world just cleaned your car." Her husband looked up with a puzzled look and says, "Mom's here?" Wonder what he had for dinner that night. The dog probably had company. Anyway, here's the question. What does having a servant heart mean in your life? Only you can answer that fully. I want to share with you that Eileen Murdoch was an example of what it means to have a servant heart. And she displayed that clearly. Base Borden. She was a grade one teacher. And on the occasions when there were two grade one classes, she would tell the teacher of the other class to give her all the students that were behind in their work and were having difficulty with their studies. The other teacher could take all of the best students, but Eileen would take all of the ones who were challenged. And her goal was that by the end of the year, all of her students would have caught up to where they should be. Amen? See, that's a servant heart. To walk where Jesus walked means living the life of a servant. Ask the Lord to lead you. He'll show you the way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your great care and your compassion for each and every one of us, that you reach out your hand of goodness to us and you watch over us each and every day. And now we pray that you would help us as a church collectively and as individuals in our walk with you to be able to display this same heart of Jesus, a servant heart, to those around us who, without us, may never have anyone to take up a knife and fork and to help them discover the gospel as we share it with them through our lives. Holy Spirit of God, descend upon us now and draw us ever closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.